Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight. Do you remember when you were a kid? Maybe you had one of those puzzle books with different things in it. You might have had some word searches, some crossword puzzles, and maybe some draw by number puzzles where you'd start drawing something out. There were different points with numbers on those points, and you had to figure out which one to draw the line to next, and you kept following the numbers, not really sure what it was you were going to draw until you finished. It may not have been the most complicated puzzle because it told you literally what to do next, but it was still a puzzle because you were waiting to see what was going to develop, and even once you got a sense of it, you didn't necessarily know all the nuance of that thing that you were drawing. Maybe you're a great sketchbook person, you can draw things out, maybe you're not, but more than likely, when we were doing those puzzles as kids, we wouldn't have been able to accomplish the level of detail that happened by doing those draw by number instructions. Sort of the way it is when we think about how we try to understand God. We want to draw a picture of God, whether that's actually trying to illustrate him, which isn't the best idea, since he tells us not to, or a metaphorical one. We're just trying to understand him. But when we do it with a blank canvas, a metaphorical canvas even, where we're trying to capture who he is, it's like being a little kid and being told, draw a beautiful sunset scene with people gazing into the distance. It's probably not going to come out with all the details that maybe it should, that it would if it were draw by number and it had you move your pencil until suddenly all those parts of the scene were drawn out by someone who knows how to do it. Well, when we're describing God, there's only one person who knows how to do it, and that's God himself. And so as we think about his wisdom, as we think about how we understand him, what he's calling us to do is quit trying to start with a blank canvas and sketch out God, because it looks like the little kid trying to draw the beautiful scene. The sky is going to be the wrong color. The lines are going to be uneven. And oftentimes it's going to be a complete distortion of who it is that we're talking about. On the other hand, when we allow God to give us the points and then start to draw between them, he guides us so that we get a picture of him that's accurate. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in Proverbs chapter 2 as we continue picking up from last week. We were storing up wisdom, thinking about what that means. Now we see what the fruit is when we store up God's wisdom. Let's pray that God would help us to understand that as we come to his word tonight. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. And thank you for helping us to draw out whom it is that we worship, because we can't do this on our own, Lord, but we know that you can show us your glory. You can show us your love. And that as you do, we understand you in ways that we couldn't dream of by our own ability. Lord, would you help us to do this, even this night, to better understand you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we struggle? Why is it hard to draw God out on our blank canvas? We have that canvas sitting there and we think, ah, here it is. The problem is God's hard to imagine. God is beyond us. That's the way it should be. And so when we're trying to draw him and he's beyond us, what do? We resort to things that aren't beyond us, and we start to draw those down on and sketch them on our pad. And what Proverbs is calling us to do is to recognize instead whom it is that God really is. Take a look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God doesn't want us just to have some ideas about him. We talked about storing up that knowledge and seeking out that knowledge. Remember, it's an active pursuit to understand God's wisdom. But that wisdom doesn't give us everything. It gives us those dots. And then as we continue to be in relationship to God, he fills in those dots. The Holy Spirit helps us to see how his love and his care and his wisdom apply in specific situations. And so every time that we walk in the way that God's called us to, we see a little bit more of that picture developing, and that canvas that we have before us starts to be sketched in a way that is actually intelligible. And the sky's the right color. The grass is the right color. The lines are straight exactly where they should be straight, and they curve exactly where they should curve because God, the master artist, has guided us. Now, what does that look like? Well, one thing we recognize is we understand the power of God, and that's something that we're being guided to even in this chapter of Proverbs. We run into this word right here. We've been talking about storing up knowledge, and we move to fear the Lord. It's fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is respecting him, understanding his might, being in awe of him. A lot of times we don't approach God with fear. We look at the God who made all of the world, who made us, who made the birds that sing, who made the trees and the flowers and life itself, and we treat him best like one of us. See a lot of memes and jokes and cartoons of God, right? We have all the cartoons of the guy with the big white beard up in heaven. And sometimes they're even funny, but I don't share them. Why? Because God is meant to be respected. He says not to picture him, so that's one problem. But the other problem is God is not meant to be the butt of a joke. Now, I think God has a sense of humor. But so often, ironically, even as Christians, we don't really treat him with the reverence he deserves. But if we really understand who he is, we see the majesty and the power and the awe of whom it is that we serve, we start to see, well, yeah, you know, we can laugh about a lot of things, but maybe we should spend more time laughing about ourselves. We shouldn't joke about God. We shouldn't put God into the joke. We shouldn't insert words into his mouth to make a point that we'd like to make. We should look to what he is and who he is and what he says. When we try to picture him in some way, whether it's visual or linguistic, it doesn't have to always be a picture, but it can be. It can also just be us saying what we think God would say in a particular situation that isn't what he's actually said. And all those, it's like Michelangelo painting a beautiful painting and then a 5-year-old saying, well, I'll add to it. I'd like to add another scene. You're going to know the difference, and the difference isn't going to be good. We need to allow God to paint himself, to draw himself. How do we do that? Well, we listen to him. And instead of trying to say things for him or depict him other than how he has, what we do is we praise him for exactly how he has drawn himself. How he does show himself. Now, that can sound like, oh, God is this distant one whom we fear and we're afraid of, and how do we make sense of this? That's not the point. You see, proper fear of the Lord is understanding exactly who he is. And we talked about that last night. God is the God who loves us and is with us. And so the God whom is out there magnificent and powerful and mighty is the God who loves you. But it does change how we act, right? Because if we understand that we approach God with reverence and then we approach our mission that God gives us with reverence, we need to be seeking how do we live out that in a way that respects what God cares about. It's funny, when we talk about reverence and respect, we get into all kinds of arguments in the church. What is it that you should wear to worship, for example? How should the worship space look like? Is it okay if the church is in a building that isn't super sacred looking? Something that's true of us at Little Hills. We're in a strip mall above a laundromat. We're not in some beautiful cathedral with a huge steeple and giant carvings and so on. What does God really care about? I know a popular Christian influencer who has argued that people should stay in their churches and denominations, and he only thinks that people should be in churches and denominations, but should stay in those churches within denominations, even if those denominations are teaching things that are false about God, because there's a beauty in the buildings and there's a beauty in the style. And so it's better to be in a church that has false teaching and try to fix that from the inside than to go to a church that's teaching the truth about God, but it'd be in some strip mall or meet in a school. Friends, that's not what reverence looks like. Reverence isn't about the outward appearance. God cares about what's going on in the heart. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to make our church space look nice and respectful. It doesn't mean we don't take it seriously. It's good if whatever it is that you feel like you present your best self, you choose to dress when you come to church, whatever that might be. You don't need to go and buy special clothes to come. But certainly, we can give thought to these things, but we need to understand what really matters. And meeting as we do in a little spot in a strip mall, God would rather us be in that strip mall if we're going to stay to his word than if we could get a beautiful space but stray from his word. So that's something we need to guard ourselves on constantly. Incidentally, being in a strip mall doesn't guarantee we won't do that. We have to guard ourselves wherever we are, but we start that by understanding what fear of the Lord, what reverence for the Lord really looks like. It also looks like having his care for other people. I thought it was really striking. Someone shared a screenshot from a recent baseball game. It was the LA Dodgers, and it was a picture of Clayton Kershaw. I'm going to go ahead and bring it up here. You can see it was on the Pride Night at the ballpark. Now, Clayton Kershaw is a professing Christian, and he knows what the Bible teaches. He can't go along with Pride, what was being celebrated this month. But I love the way he dealt with it. He didn't rip his hat off or paint over the rainbow logo. What did he do? He wrote a reference to Genesis chapter 9 next to the rainbow, where God gives the rainbow. And he gives it for a very specific reason, to show his love to people. Something different. He points back to why God actually made the rainbow. He just did it quietly. He didn't have to be full of hubris and unpleasant. He didn't have to yell at people. He didn't have to make a scene. And he also didn't cower and just go ahead with the prevailing trend, even when it's displeasing to God. What did he do? He quietly, respectfully wrote something about God's truth on his hat. And I think that said something more powerful and more meaningful and more respectful of God than a lot of things that we do as Christians because of the way he did it. He neither bent to what is false, nor took a false, angry, worldly attitude to making his point about what's true. Look how Jesus works. He comes to where people are, and he speaks in a way they can understand. And I bet a lot of people were talking about that hat. And because of the way he approached it and his general attitude, he's known as someone who is a professing Christian who lives out his beliefs. I think it'll stick with some people. It said something. That's an opportunity that all of us have, that we care enough about God and we care enough about what he cares about that we both stand on his truth and we stand firmly on his truth in the way that God wants us to. Truth and love brought together. If we fear him, it changes the way we behave. We don't fear him, we may just cower to society and say, well, I'm more afraid of what people in the world will think. I'll just go ahead with this. I don't want to be the one that sticks out. I don't want to be the one who gets angry insults hurled at him because I'm standing for God's truth. Or again, we adopt the ways of the world. And so many Christians today are doing this. We're so busy standing for God's principles, we forget to live the principle of loving our neighbor and doing it in a way that cares. That shows that God stands for these things because he loves, not because he hates. And I think that's a challenge that we have here. Because if we store up the different parts of the knowledge of God, what we see is that our picture of reverence, that's that 5-year-old picture, and it has all kinds of problems. And that canvas is a mess. God's picture is much more beautiful. It changes hearts, it changes lives in ways that we can't. And we never will be able to. How do we do this? Because I'd imagine even a baseball player of some fame and accomplishment, someone like Kershaw, who's going to, I would imagine, it end up in the Hall of Fame. He's a great player. He has been a great player. He can get away with a little more and people will probably go along with it. But even someone like him, I'd imagine, feels a little trepidation when standing up against the prevailing trends. How do we do that? And how do you and I do that who aren't going to go into a Hall of Fame, who aren't necessarily accomplished in anything at a level anyone will recognize? We do that by being close to our God. And that's the second part of what happens here with the fear of the Lord. Take a look at how this plays out in Acts chapter 9. This is right after Paul's been confronted by Jesus and he converts. He's been instructed, and it says, "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Few verses later, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Notice here, we're told how they're doing this. How does Paul, who has all these people who now are going to hate him, and he's now with a group that probably is still trying to figure out whether they can trust him or not and whether they too hate him, how does he go and preach boldly? And then, as the beginning of opposition starts to form against Paul from those who were previously his allies, how does the church live in peace and how does it preach with confidence? It does so in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we're told. Fear of the Lord isn't fear like we're trembling and we're constantly waiting for God to walk us off the plank. Fear of the Lord is recognizing how majestic and powerful and awe-filling he is, and then experiencing the comfort of knowing that he's the God who loves us. That canvas here, as he's sketching it out, he sketches out his love over here and over here and over here. He keeps sketching out his love on that canvas. It keeps developing. Fear of the Lord shows just how amazing it is that God loves you and loves me because he is worthy of so much, yet he cares. It goes right back to God's eternal love we were talking about in last night's message. God loves you. He's loved you before anything happened in this world, before this world even existed. We often feel like when we're trying to stand for God's truth, we're facing angry dogs ready to rip us to shreds. We all know the dogs I'm talking about. You walk around your neighborhood and there's that one house with the dogs that have been terribly mistreated, and they're very large dogs and they're angry. And if you walk by that house and the gate's open or they don't have a fence at all and that dog isn't on a chain, if you can, you make haste getting past that house without, you don't want to show them fear, but let's get away from here because I don't want to meet Rover. Now, if there's a little fence, maybe a little picket fence, and that dog is really big and his paws are up on top of the fence and he's standing, has his head over the fence and he's barking away, I might feel a little more secure, but not a lot, because I think that dog, if he really wants, could jump over that fence. Put that fence up a little higher, feel a little more secure. A little higher, a little more secure. It keeps going. No iron barred fence, 12 foot tall. Okay, now I'm feeling pretty secure, and I'm just going to say, "Hey there, Rover," and not worry about it because I know that fence isn't going to budge. Well, God is the best fence, the fence of love around us. And it doesn't mean that the world isn't going to bark at us and growl at us, and that rabid, angry dog, the saliva isn't just dripping down, ready to rip us to shreds. But here's the thing: the world never will. It might hurt in the moment, just like piercing barks coming at us. But they can't rip us away from God. They can't rip us away from the eternal life he gives us. And so we need to understand whom it is that we serve. We don't just serve the bigger dog. We serve the maker of the dogs. We don't just serve someone who kind of protects us. We serve the one who makes the only fence that can't be jumped over, can't be dug under, can't be pushed apart. The fence that lasts because God cares about you. He cares about me. And so we can face the things that life throws at us. Paul heard a lot of barking, all the way to execution, right? In this life, we might face pain. Those around him did too. Here's what they knew. They had a fence around what really mattered. God wasn't going to let even the angriest dog get through that fence. If you have to walk right by the fence, you might feel the dogs nipping at you, but they can't actually get you. That's the promise of trusting in Jesus. That's what we find when we turn and understand the fear of the Lord. And that's why God develops our understanding of whom it is that He is. It's not so that we can cower in fear from Him. It's so that all the things that make us cower, the angry mobs, the people that disagree, the people that say that God's truth isn't the real truth or isn't loving or isn't good, that we can understand that we don't have to return folly to, for folly. We don't have to somehow dig down in the mud and make our own way. We can trust that God has this because God is the one in control. And that, yes, if God didn't love us, we would need to be quaking and cowering in fear and encountering Him because He's that big and that powerful. But because knowledge of God and knowledge of even the fear of God is knowledge of a God who loves us and bothers to tell us about Himself and wants us to understand Himself, we learn that He wants us to understand His might, so we understand that He's the one who is mighty to save His people. The fear of the Lord overpowers the fear of the world. That's what we find time and again. And that's the painting that God's painting for all of us, the picture that He's sketching out for all of us. It's a picture far better than anything you and I will ever be able to draw about. Let's come before that God right now in prayer. Father, would you help us to truly understand what it means to come before you? That as you call us to fear, that is not fear in the sense of trembling, for we know that you love us. You are our loving Heavenly Father, but rather fear in the sense of understanding the might and wonder, the reverence that you deserve. But also experiencing comfort in that knowledge of you. Would you help us to hold on to that even this very day? And in that, to experience your peace and your blessing when the world opposes us, when our own selves, we find ourselves experiencing the opposition of ourselves, then everything we would experience the truth becomes only in you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. The key thing, if you think about this passage, is that it says it's the fear and knowledge of God. Knowledge, in a scriptural sense, implies a close relationship. And here, that's exactly what's being talked about. And if you don't yet know Jesus, make tonight the night that you know Him. Don't just take the fear and tremble. Know Him and experience the comfort that comes from understanding the God who is great and powerful and worthy of being feared. Because He loves you. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you can text into our texting line. That's 833-356-4032, 833-356-4032. Or you can leave a comment in the comments below. You can also shoot off questions to that texting line either way. We'd love to pray with you, love to discuss. It's a wonderful way for us to comfort each other as we turn to God's word together and we experience the fear, but the comfort in that fear of the Lord. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I can't wait to see you again very soon.